This week, as we continue our 4.5-year journey through all of God's inspired word, we are going to spend a lot of our time in the book of Psalms. And the reason for that is pretty simple. We tried to attach the superscripted Psalms of David to the different times in his life that they mention. And then we also had some associated Psalms that seem to have gone with those. But now, as we're approaching the death of David, we really need to do a finish-up. We need to pull in all the Psalms that he wrote, and maybe a few others that seem that they're associated with the time of David. So we are just going to shoot through a lot of Psalms this week. And we're going to start in Psalm number 29 in just one moment, if you want to go ahead and get there and be ready. I remind you that Psalms are emotional, and they are intended to be felt. There's often something prophetic in them, something to be learned from them, but mostly it's the feeling that is trying to be expressed that we're supposed to attach ourselves to. And David showed a wide range of emotion when he wrote his various Psalms. Sometimes he was ashamed, sometimes he was angry. Other times he was in a great celebratory mood, and sometimes he was very sad. So lots and lots of different emotions. We should feel these Psalms as we study our way through them. So with that in mind, let's get ready in Psalm 29, which has a simple superscript, a Psalm of David. Ascribe to He who is, O heavenly beings, ascribe to He who is glory and strength. Now the heavenly beings here, in Hebrew, it's Bene Elohim. It's the sons of God. And so it's a reference to angels. So angels are being commanded by David to talk about God, talk about God's glory, about God's strength. So he's encouraging worship in the heavenly realm. Verse 2, ascribe to He who is the glory due His name. Worship He who is in the splendor of holiness. Now, the splendor of holiness here, there's a footnote in our English Standard Version that says it might be a reference to the holy attire, that is clothing that people wore when they went to worship, or perhaps even more specifically, the clothing that was worn by the priests and the Levites when they went to worship. It was designed to be beautiful. And so here, David is saying, we should bring to God the beauty of our lives in how we talk about Him and praise Him and honor Him. Verse 3, the voice of He who is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, He who is over many waters. Now at this juncture, it appears that David is picturing God poetically in the midst of a thunderstorm up in the north. So perhaps at some point, around the time that he wrote this, or maybe he's just going back in his memory, David was camped out up in the north country of Israel, up north of the Sea of Galilee even, when this massive thunderstorm comes through. And so he pictures that in poetic form as the voice of God, the sound of God coming over the land. And so the waters here would be the sky that's pouring down rain. And the voice of God, the glory of God, is the thundering that's happening. And we'll even see some lightning here in a little bit. So it's a poetic reference to God in the form of a thunderstorm. So let's do verse 3 again. The voice of He who is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. He who is over many waters. The voice of He who is powerful. The voice of He who is full of majesty. The voice of He who is breaks the cedars. He who is breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And so it's either talking about how maybe a lightning bolt hits one of the cedars of Lebanon and breaks it, or just the reverberations rattling the cedars of Lebanon, maybe knocking off some of the loose limbs. That's what he's picturing. It's the power of God. With that same thing in mind, verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Now, Sirion is the name which the Syrians, or the Phoenicians of Tyre and Sidon, give to Mount Hermon. So that tells us, again, David is thinking about things up in the north, in the border region between Israel proper and the Lebanon Mountains, which is part of the Phoenician area, and of the Syrian areas, the Aramean provinces. And so he pictures that region rattling with each of the thunders of this thunderstorm, and skipping around almost like a young calf. And then we have the lightning. The voice of he who is flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of he who is shakes the wilderness. He who is shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Kadesh was one of the cities that David is now in control of, north of the Sea of Galilee. Not quite as far north as where Dan is located, but it's right there in that general vicinity, so it's in the north territory. Verse number 9, the voice of he who is makes the deer give birth. And the English Standard Version has a nice, interesting note here that by changing the vowel sounds in the consonants that appear here, because in ancient Hebrew, only consonants were written down. The vowel sounds were supplied by the reader from his own memory. So if you change the vowel sounds in the letters that actually appear in the text here, you end up with something about he who is makes the oaks to shake, or makes the big trees to shake. And so I think that makes more sense in the context than deer having babies. So let's read it that way. The voice of he who is makes the big trees shake and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory! And the temple here, probably not the temple down in Jerusalem, unless you're thinking about later when this psalm is sung there. I think it's more like David had in mind the temple of heaven, the supernatural temple where God exists. And so God's angels are shouting out, glory! He who is sits enthroned over the flood. That's a reference again to the downpour of rain. He who is sits enthroned as God forever. May he who is give strength to his people. May he who is bless his people with peace. So the song pictures the power of God in a thunderstorm, but it ends by applying it. Everybody in heaven and earth should be giving praise and glory to the God who has that power that he can express in a storm, and how he is blessing his people with peace if they will just live under his leadership. Well, let's go ahead and go to Psalm number 33 next. Psalm number 33. Again, we have this understanding that this psalm comes in a section of David's psalms, even though it does not have a superscript attributing it to David. So we have to kind of depend that the first people that grouped the psalms together and made this first section, this first book, a book of David's psalms, that they were correct in assuming that this psalm belongs in that group. So shout for joy to he who is, you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. Give thanks to he who is with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So music is a very important part of a believer's life, both private music and corporate praise and worship music, where everybody that has the ability jumps in and offers thanksgiving and praise to the one who made us all. And we're supposed to be making new compositions, so new songs. I love a lot of the old songs, but I also like seeing new songs that offer praise to the Lord that I can kind of bring in to the mix. And so I would encourage all of you, don't be too caught up with the idea that it has to all be new songs or it's not worship, or it has to all be old songs or it's not worship. I think a good mixture of both is a good idea. Verse 4, for the word of he who is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. So God can be trusted. He's working on things to the benefit of us all. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of he who is. So God wants the right thing for everyone. And his earth is filled with his intention to try to do what is best. By the word of he who is, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So creation is referenced. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. So God brings out of that first bit of liquid creation itself and divides, remember, the dry land from the sea, and makes a dividing line between the two. Verse 8, let all the earth fear he who is. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So back in the book of Genesis, that's what we see. First God says, let there be light. Then let there be liquid. Let there be dry land, let there be liquid above the firmament, liquid below the firmament, let there be animals and plants, and eventually he creates humanity, male and female, in his own image. So it's the power of his word that is being praised in this psalm. He who is brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. And so the nations here are the non-Jewish ethnic groups. And the peoples here, same group. It's just a parallelism. So when you've got the people outside of the covenant trying to cause trouble for the people inside of the covenant, God steps in and deals with that. I've mentioned before that I believe God has intervened anytime it looks as if his plans would be frustrated by the free will choices of peoples or groups of peoples. So that's kind of being brought out in this passage, is that God makes sure his plan moves forward. The counsel of he who is stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And because of that, blessed is the nation whose God is he who is, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And that's specifically Israel. And we know that oftentimes they got off the beaten path with God, and God had to judge them and deal out his own discipline to them. But he didn't abandon them, because through them he was bringing about the blessing to all people. Remember the Abrahamic promise, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So the nation of Israel was chosen as God's heritage in order to bring about the gospel plan, and God has blessed them in that. Everything that we enjoy as Christians today is owed to the work of God with the Jewish nation. Even the scripture that we're studying right now is generated out of the Israeli people. Verse 13, "He who is looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." So God is watching. "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." So physical stuff is not really what saves us. "Behold, the eye of he who is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." So what's being testified to here is that God is the only one that can be trusted. God is the only one that can really save us, not just simply in this physical world, but he saves us into eternity itself. "Our soul waits for he who is. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." So a confession here, a testimony that there is only security in the name of the Lord. Only he can be trusted to come through. And then a prayer at the end. "Let your steadfast love, O he who is, be upon us, even as we hope in you." So a request that God would help us to understand that he's the one that we need to put our trust in, and that he would follow through, as he always has, in keeping us safe in his arms. Well, let's move on to Psalm number 37 next. Psalm number 37 begins with a very, very simple superscription. It just simply says, "Of David. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." And this is a perennial problem for believers, is we look at the people around us, and our attention is very naturally drawn to those who are doing bad things, and they seem to be getting away with it. And sometimes it's, not simply that they're getting away with it, but they seem to be thriving in the midst of getting away with it. And people sometimes get envious of that situation. And so here is David's advice. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." He's used that poetic device in other psalms, and it's an observation of nature, particularly in the land of Israel where he's living, is when springtime comes and the wet weather and the warm weather hits, you've got this sudden blooming effect of all these different plants and big growth spurts. And it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and it's amazing. And then comes the heat and the time when the rains turn off each year. And many of these plants just suddenly wilt and dry up, and the flowers fall off. They've made their little seed pods, so they did their job. And then, it, for all intents and purposes, it looks like that plant is dead. So David says that's the way it is in life for pretty much everyone. Life is brief, but it is even more so in the case of the wicked, because in them there is no eternal seed that's been generated. There is something missing in their relationship with God that would bring them past this current life. So instead of looking at them and being envious, David says, verse 3, trust in he who is and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So don't get your eyes on what other people are doing, especially wicked people, and whether or not they're getting away with it. You just do the right thing. You do what God wants you to do. Verse 4, delight yourself in he who is, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, don't look at that as some sort of mechanism to get your way. Think of it as, what's the biggest desire of your heart as a believer? Well, hopefully your answer is to spend eternity with him. Well, God is going to give you the desires of your heart if you will just stick with him regardless of your circumstances. Verse 5, commit your way to he who is, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So nice and bright. Be still before he who is and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So don't get caught up in what other people might be, quote, getting away with, end quote. Just stay focused on the Lord, because he's got the longer-term plan. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully in his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land. Let me rephrase that into the way it's typically translated in the New Testament when Jesus quotes this passage. The meek shall inherit the earth. So the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. See, once the new heaven and new earth are in place where righteousness dwells, all of the wicked people that were getting away with it will be gone. They'll be out of the picture. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But he who is laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. So God basically goes, you guys think you're getting away with it? Not going to be the case. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And we've seen this in many of David's writings about this boomerang effect, this kickback effect, where wicked people think they're going to get one up on righteous people, and it turns around and bites them. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but he who is upholds the righteous. So we should just be content with whatever it is that God does in our life, in our circumstances, right here and now, because we know that the bigger thing is coming with the second coming of Jesus. He who is knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. So we're talking about eternal stuff here, not just temporary stuff. They are not put to shame in evil times, for the days of famine they have, or in the days of famine they have abundance. God is taking care of his people, getting them through. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of he who is are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. So we're back to that illustration of plants that bloom crazy in the early spring, and then pretty soon they're gone. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. See the contrast here? For those blessed by he who is shall inherit the land. That's that the meek shall inherit the earth again. And in this case, I think we're talking about the new earth. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. They won't be in the new earth. The steps of a man are established by he who is when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for he who is upholds his hand. Believers are able to get through it. Now listen to David's observation at this point. I've been young and now am old. So he dies right around 70. So I think he may have written this in his 60s. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So typically David says, I don't see truly righteous people in dire straits in the kingdom. Ever he is lending generously and his children become a blessing. So in David's experience, the righteous people are the ones that help out others. So turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For he who is loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. So we're talking about eternity. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Now, David uses his psalms sometimes to teach things, and this is a good teaching moment. Righteous people use their mouths to talk about God's wisdom and to speak about God's justice. They're getting that from the Word. And so we need to do the same thing in our time period. We've got the gospel. We've got the story of Jesus. We've got the New Testament letters that tell us how the moral life of a Christian should look. We should talk about those things in all the circumstances we find ourselves in. Well, we've run ourselves out of time, so we'll have to pick up in this psalm and finish it tomorrow when we get back into the Word.